And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they may bring unto thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, crushed for the light, to cause it to burn continually. If you look at your margin there, you'll see to cause it to ascend up continually. Now there's a lot that we can learn from this little verse about olive oil, its preparation and its purpose. It was prepared by being beaten. It was prepared by being crushed. And apart from being used in the holy anointing oil, its purpose was to cause the lamp to burn and to ascend up continually. Alright, we got that? I bring you now to Matthew 26. We've looked at the shadow. We've looked at the shadow. Now we want to look at the object which created the shadow. We look at Jesus in Gethsemane. And notice how Jesus is finally being prepared for immortality. Notice too the purpose that he was to become the eternal lamp of God, to ascend up continually. Matthew 26 and at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with him into a place called Gethsemane. No prizes for guessing what that word means. Anyone? Oil press, that's it. Gut in Hebrew is press. Shemen in Hebrew is oil. Gut shemen, Gethsemane. Gut shemen is the oil press of God. And here we see the oil press of God. Verse 38. And he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here and watch with me. And he went forward a little and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And three times he prayed, if it be possible, but it was not possible. Because there's only one way that we come to the Father. And that is through the oil press, by being crushed. And he was to be made perfect by the... He was to be crushed. He was to be pressed. He was to be beaten. And because of that, he becomes the eternal lamp of God, so that he can ascend up continually. Olive oil was also for the light of the world. It was to be placed in the seven-branch candlestick, you'll remember. It was also used in the holy anointing oil, which we've just looked at. And all these four ingredients, whatever conclusions we come to about these four ingredients, were to be in this single substance, this oil. Could we have the next overhead transparency, Winnie? Let's look at this from Psalm 45. Beautiful words. It is also called the Song of Loves. And there it is, all these ideas threading themselves together through the Songs of Solomon, the Bride of Christ. Psalm 45, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hast hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee, that is, anointed the Lord Jesus Christ, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. The word cassia there is a different Hebrew word, just as a matter of interest. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made me glad. I bring you finally now to the Songs of Solomon, and chapter 1. Turn off. Just turn it off, eh? Thanks. You can put the next one on. But don't turn it on yet. Songs of Solomon, chapter 1. We've been dealing with Songs of Solomon. It's a picture of the relationship between Christ and His bride. It's intimate. It's precious. And we're going to thread these ideas together through the Songs of Solomon. Pure flowing myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus and cassia. All of these four ingredients are to be suspended in the oil of gladness, in the oil of light, in the oil of suffering, in the oil of the anointing, in the oil of the Spirit. And now we'll remember that God's name is to be spelt with four little Hebrew letters. And I'd like at this point in time just to discuss something with you. There it is. It's called the Tetragrammaton. And I'd like to just speak to this for a moment. Four letters, four ingredients, four bars, four gospels. But I'd like to just spend a little time on this, because I believe, brethren and sisters, we have reached a crisis point in our... And I feel it's very important just to speak to the subject of pronunciation or God manifestation. And we need very carefully to understand this. In Hebrew, there were never any vowels. No vowels at all in Hebrew. Vowels were developed around about the 4th century A.D., so whatever interpretation or rather pronunciation we're going to place onto this word, we need to understand that we have no vowels or pointings to go by. There's a great argument that the name Jehovah has the pointing of Adonai, but that is a pretty hopeless argument when we consider no pointing, no vowels, because there was no pointing and no vowels in the Hebrew until the 4th century AD. Here we have a Yud, here we have a He, a Vav, and a He. For this little letter here, the smallest little letter in the Hebrew alphabet, in fact, the 10th, we have only got three sounds that we can get from that Yud. We can have Yeh, Yah, Yih. You don't have any other sounds that you can associate with that little letter. These two letters over here are spirit letters. They are... They do not have a sound. They are silent spirit letters. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the way Jesus puts it in John chapter 4. So they are silent letters. They are spirit letters. This letter over here is the one that creates a problem. It is the letter Vav. Now the Vav as a prefix takes a V sound. In other words, when a Vav is in the beginning of a Hebrew word, it takes a V sound. When the Vav is placed in the middle of a Hebrew word, 9 times out of 10 it takes an O or an U sound, depending on where the point would be. In other words, if you had to place a point over here in the middle, it would be U, and if there was a little point at the top there, it would be O. So it's O or U. You don't have any other sounds that you can associate with that letter Vav. Now there are one or two occasions where the Vav does take a V sound in the center of the word, the name Eve in Hebrew, Cheva. There is a Vav in the center of that word, Cheva. And it takes a Vav, and it takes the sound of a V in the center of that particular word. So let's look at the permutations that we've got. I'm going to just do the best that I can. Let's just take the Yah sound. We can go Yah, or Yahoah, from which we get the anglicized version of Jehovah. We can have Yah. Yahweh, if we're taking this as a V sound. Yahweh, from which we get Yahweh. Now, there's no W in Hebrew. You understand? There's no such thing as W in Hebrew. You can search it. Look at on there dealing with the Hebrew alphabet. There's no W in Hebrew. So, Yahweh is an anglicized form of Yahweh. Yahweh. It's a silent Yahweh. Or Yahoah. So all I'm saying is that you can argue one point, and you can argue the other point. And I think it was very wise of our brethren and sisters of the first century. When I say the first century, I'm talking about our forefathers, namely Brother Thomas and Brother Robert Roberts. They used these words interchangeably in their writings. They used Jehovah, they used Yahweh, and they used Lord. And we find that in our hymn book like that. And we have a situation now where people are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel over pronunciation. And I'd like to say one thing. If it depends on our pronunciation of that word to get into the kingdom, there will be no Christadelphians in the kingdom. There won't be them. It is God manifestation that we're looking at, not pronunciation. I think it's a very fascinating study, and I think that it's great that we use the name of God. I think it's very important. But certainly not. Let's not strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Let's just have a look at one scripture here, Exodus 34 and at verse 6. And we'll come back to Songs of Solomon in a moment. Exodus 34 and at verse 6. And really this is, for me, a great exhortation about what we're speaking about today. Exodus 34 and at verse 6. We remember Moses has asked God to show him His glory. The Lord, Yahweh, passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, full of compassion and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And what's the characteristic that occurs twice in God's name? It is the characteristic of mercy. If you look at the numerical value of the Hebrew alphabet, that hey and hey is a numerical value of 5. What's number 5 all about? It's grace, it's mercy, that's what it is. And there it is twice. Let's try and extend a little mercy, brethren and sisters, to our brethren and sisters who are in trouble. Here's the Spirit of the law. It's the Spirit of grace. It's the Spirit of mercy, of love, of compassion. It's the fruits of the Spirit. I bring you back to Songs of Solomon chapter 1, and we'll bind these ideas together. We'll bind these ideas together in Songs of Solomon chapter 1, that intimate relationship between Christ and His bride. Songs of Solomon chapter 1 and at verse 1. The Song of Songs which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Thine ointments have a goodly fragrance. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Let's look at that again. Verse 3. Thine ointments. What's that in Hebrew? That's the word shemen. It's the word for oil. Same word, same Hebrew word. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. It's the word for oil. Thine ointments, thy oil, thy shemen, have got a goodly fragrance. Thy name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, there they are. Thy name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. These four little ingredients are poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. What we see therefore is that the very name of God embodied in the holy anointing oil is to be poured out. We see that embodied in these ingredients are the very characteristics of God Himself. It speaks of His very character, His very nature, which now Jesus shares. And it is because the bridegroom's oil, verse 3, the bridegroom's oil has a goodly fragrance. And now His name is as oil poured forth on us, so that we can become wise virgins. And of course we're back to the Spirit of the law, aren't we? The spirit of love. Next time you read that parable about the virgins, 5 had oil, remember? 5 didn't. The foolish had none. They were empty. They didn't manifest God. They'd forgotten about mercy and grace and long-suffering and kindness. And when they got there, the door was shut. How are we doing, brethren and sisters, on loving one another?